All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We begin going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we're just finishing up chapter 13 last week. We should get on into chapter 14. And if you listen real fast here, we'll move on pretty good, I believe. We find that the Lord Jesus here for two or three chapters has been trying to explain to his disciples that he's going away. Chapter 14 will be a great chapter. You hear read a lot at funerals because it's a time that people are thinking about the loss of loved ones, and it's a great time of comfort. And one of the things that's kind of puzzling after you've studied, and of course John doesn't cover as much of the life or personal life as of Jesus, but real to the point, each gospel adds, none of them contradict, and they all help make complete the story of the Lord's ministry here on earth. And he's trying to tell them he's going to leave. Now, they've had some problem with that. They don't want it to happen. They don't understand still. I've said this before, but preachers can understand this better than most. It is amazing how you can throw out a lot of truth and find out how little sometimes people get of it. And that's a disappointing thing. And sometimes what they do get of it, you didn't even intend for them to. You're amazed sometimes. I'll preach a sermon for 30 minutes, if maybe 40, sometime maybe more, and somebody will come to the door and mention one little thing they got out of it. And I think, wow, is that all they got? You know, but that's human beings. That's all of us. It's all of us at one time or another. And so the Lord has told them here that they couldn't go with him right now. In verse 36 of the end of chapter 13, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter was like most of us, a little dense sometimes, but at least he was bold enough to ask. Somebody said, there's no dumb question if you don't know the answer to it. Don't fear asking. Well, Peter didn't fear. He asked quickly. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Watch this bold statement now. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice or three times. Now, if you follow the rest of this in the Gospels, you'll find out that's exactly what happened. Peter denied the Lord three times. Now, the liberals argue that the cock crowing was not a rooster with feathers, but it was a watch out, a guard in a high tower in the city. At midnight, to let everybody know it was midnight, he blew a horn or a loudspeaker, so to speak, that was the cock call, the cock crowing. Well, I don't know, maybe they did have such a thing, but this was a rooster. I'll tell you why. You have to read all the places that you can read about it. And most of us country boys know that a rooster does crow about midnight, don't he? And he'll crow again before daylight. And if you don't chop his head off, he'll crow whenever he wants to. But those two times will definitely be times you can hear. I told you a story last week, I think, about my dad getting lost in the Okefenokee Swamp and having to sit down on a log and wait till he heard a rooster crow on a farm to start going toward a sound to get out of that place. Now, he said it was kind of scary. I bet it was. But no telling how many other folks at one time or another have used him either for an alarm clock or something. You say, how you know it was not the horn in the tower? Because the rooster crowed twice. Now, you don't see it here in the text. But go over with me to Mark 14. Yeah, Mark 14. Flip back to your left. Get on past Luke. Get into Mark chapter 14. I'm going to give you time. You ought to mark it in case you pick up some liberal wrote or a footnote in some liberal Bible that you shouldn't have to start with. But in John 14, I'm sorry, Mark 14, pick it up in verse 30. Verse 30 of Mark 14. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, see it? Twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Kind of rhymes, don't it? Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, the horn blowing only took place at midnight. So I guarantee you, you can't guarantee a rooster's only going to crow one time, right? And so that proves it's a feathered fowl and not what the liberals want to say. The liberals are always trying to destroy some miracle, some miraculous thing that happened in the Bible. I've heard where they said that when Moses led the Jews out of Egypt in the days of Pharaoh and came to the Red Sea, and God parted the waters with a wall of water on each side, according to the Bible, and they went across on dry ground. You know the story. But the liberals say, well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And it was in an edge there where there was a lot of reeds, and they just walked across in the shallow water where the reeds were and went on across. And I thought, well, God even done a bigger miracle than I thought. He drowned all the army of Pharaoh and his chariots in 6 inches of water. You know, it is amazing how they trap themselves when they don't know the Word of God or don't want to believe the Word of God is really what it comes down to. But I want to start in chapter 14. And of course, the Lord is using verses that we get a lot of comfort from when our loved ones are taken on before us. Starting here in this, and he's talking to his disciples. And one of the things I just touched it a while ago that seems hard is that even now, after he's walked with them, taught them, they've seen the miracles, they still don't seem to fully get what he's talking about. And that's amazing. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to his disciples. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many cabins. Is that what it says? Nope. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, some of you liberal Bibles will say many rooms. I don't like that. Why you want to take away the miraculous and the truth and the greatness? I've heard the country song, and I guess nothing wrong with it. I just want a cabin in the corner of glory land. No, I want more than that. I want what the Lord has been preparing for me all this time, and he calls it mansions. That's a good word for it. And you get again some of the liberal Bibles that puts rooms in it. Anybody remember the stories of Uncle Tom, written back in 1950, and you know today his name is thrown around in some of the stupid arguments that goes on today. Sometime they'll call a black person an Uncle Tom, that sort of thing, derogatory, you know what I'm talking about. But in rewriting some of that story, they have rewritten it. And they talk about him wanting a cabin. No, he didn't. He wanted a mansion. It was written about 1850. If you look it up, you'll find out Uncle Tom on his deathbed was talking about going to a mansion that was made for him. And it's amazing how they want to rob the truth of the Scripture. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the analogy of the marriage, how that the Jewish boy born down the road and the other Jewish family with the girl, and how the parents begin to put things together, hoping they'd grow up and get married. And they had a lot of ceremony that they went through. I had a young girl say to me, I don't want my parents picking my husband. Well, I've seen some do worse. They ought to have had somebody pick for them, amen. Preacher sees a lot of that. But there's an analogy here. Jesus has given them the picture here of a marriage, and they understood the marriage part. They understood. You see, that marriage thing, that Jewish marriage, that old-fashioned Jewish marriage, went something like this. The two fathers would kind of talk about the boy and girl getting together. And the day would come that the father would make an agreement, maybe with the other father. And now, don't get me wrong, the girl didn't have to accept the boy, and the boy didn't have to accept the girl. But it often did work out that way, and there was a procedure that they went through. And the procedure was something like this. So as the Lord talks to his disciples, they get the marriage picture. The marriage picture was like this. The fathers would kind of agree. Father would go to the house and agree. A dowry might be raised and involved. And then finally, the boy would come to the girl's house in front of her parents, walk in, and he'd have what we'd call a bottle of wine with him. And you've seen this acted out on your TV, and some of you have maybe got some of this heritage in your background. You'd see where the young man would come in the house, and I'm sure they'd seen each other before, but he'd pour out in a drinking glass out of his bottle of wine. So naturally, if any man ever showed up at a Jewish house where there was a girl or a daughter, he was suspect if he was carrying a bottle of wine. But he'd go in and pour out something in the glass and set it there. I guess they talked, but apparently they didn't talk much before this. And he'd pour it, she'd see him pour it. He'd back off from it a little bit. If she went over and picked it up and drank of it, she was saying, yes, I'm open to the invitation. If she didn't, she was saying no. So she did have a choice. She had a choice. But let's say the average wedding, preparations had already been made, so she would say yes, she would take of the drink. Now, when that happened, the boy would go back to his father's house. Now, when the time that boy was born, as a baby boy, his dad would plant a tree and have it start growing. It would grow as the boy grew. And as the time came, there'd be a time when he went back, daddy, she accepted. Daddy'd cut down the tree, or the boy would, and they'd start building a room on his father's house. When Jesus told them, I'll go away to prepare a place for you, they knew he was the son going back to the father to build a room onto the father's house. And when the father okayed it, the day would come that he'd say, son, go get your bride and bring her back to my house, to the mansion we've prepared for. That's the picture of what Jesus is telling them right here. They understood the wedding picture. They understood it. And when that boy would come back, what you and I are expecting now, the Lord Jesus to come, when he comes back, he is going to be fulfilling the part of the bridegroom. And the church is the bride. And so the wonderful truth here is nobody knew when he was coming. Even the son didn't know. And you read your scripture close. Jesus said, no man knows of the day or the hour, but my Father only. Can you imagine a young Jewish boy saying, hey, Dad, come look at this room. Isn't this good enough? He's getting anxious to go get his bride. Can you imagine the father say, not yet, a little more. And the boy keeps working. The day's going to come that God the Father is going to say to God the Son, go get your bride. All things are prepared. Everything is ready. And right here in chapter 14, you got the wedding picture and how it's going to develop. You see, when that boy would come back too, none of his friends knew exactly till the dad told him. The girl didn't know, but she could begin to get suspicious, and she could have her, as it were, her bags packed and waiting. And what would often happen in the Jewish setting, the community, would be as folks begin to get anxious and suspicious, the wedding is getting close, because it was a big affair when they had the wedding. It was big. No, I don't want to get off into all of it. Really big. And so what would happen as that boy would leave his father's house, his friends, an entourage, if you please, would join with him, heading to the girl's house. Probably trumpets would be blowing. Lights would be lit in the street. It's getting close to being a big time. She don't stay in the house. She comes out. We're not going to stay. We're going to meet him in the air. Amen. We're going outside to meet him. And she'd run outside the house. She'd be ready. And then they go back to the wedding party, to the wedding ceremony and all that. And I don't want to just keep going on that. But it's something worth studying. It is amazing how every detail fits in and how it pictures the return of the Lord for those that are saved, for his bride. He's coming back. Now, the Lord here said, if I go away, as the groom to be, he went away. But he is coming back. Here's a great promise in the Word of God. When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, were not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now notice the play on the words. You got the I am, the great I am. Jesus was the I am. And we'll go down through these next verses and see that he was the same as the Father. And he's the I am here. He's going to prepare a place. Now, some of us preachers that have, through the years, had to see buildings built and do everything we could, knock out petitions, build rooms, anything we could to make space. We preachers like to rejoice around a statement like this: there'll be no sheetrock in heaven to hang. Praise God. There'll be no petitions to remove. It's already done. He's prepared a place for us. We're going to the place he's prepared. It'll be a place of perfection that he's made. And he said, if I go away, I'll come again. Now, did he go away? Yes, he did. Will he come again? Yes, he will. He'll keep that promise. And then he says that where I am, there ye may be also. I remember one time, several years ago, some heretic came to town and opened up an empty church building and started claiming he was a pastor for all of Florida. Somebody has got a noise problem back there somewhere. He claimed he was a pastor for all of Florida. And ridiculous, of course. So he came to my church because he was holding his service on Saturday, which is not the Christian Sabbath, so-called. It's the first day of the week. Saturday was a day given to the Jews, the seventh day. Anyway, he'd come on Sunday and sit back there, and he'd sit on the back pew, but I couldn't see him very well, but the ladies back there, you know, there's ladies in the church that never miss anything. You do know that, don't you? And I had some of those. And I thank God for them. That's my eyes. They may be watching you. You better watch out. Anyway, they told me that guy just sits back there and shakes his head at you all the time. Everything you say, he just shakes his head. Well, I still couldn't see him much. He wrote me nasty letters. And one of the letters he wrote me was this. He said, I heard you make 40 errors Sunday morning. I thought, that's a good Sunday morning. And all joking aside, that's what he said. And one of his errors that he pointed out was you told people 10 times they could go to heaven. And that's just not true. That's not Bible. Yeah, it is. You told them 10 different times they could go to heaven. I hardly ever answer one, but I did. I was on the radio, so I never did answer it in writing, but I did answer it one time in the question and answer time on the radio I had earlier in the morning before church. I said, well, this guy's splitting hairs over where you can go to heaven. I'll just put it this way. We're going to be with Jesus, and where Jesus is, that'll be heaven enough for me. And various things like that. Well, you want to hear the rest of the story? Keep coming. I may tell it one of these years. It's a big story, quite a big one. But anyway, what Jesus say, where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Where I am, you may be also. And I sure praise God that'll be good enough for me. Won't it for you? Amen. I think it will. And He said, where I am, there you may be also, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, they should have. But Thomas speaks up and says, no, we don't. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, he's been telling them, and he says here to them, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way. Now, I am is the same I am that was at the burning bush when Moses asked the name of Jehovah. Who shall I say sent me? Talking about going to Pharaoh, and the Lord said, I am that I am. And we've pointed this out so many times, going through the book of John and through the New Testament. Jesus relates to the fact he was the I am. Listen, the high priest Caiaphas didn't miss that. He got that. Jesus, the main charge that had him crucified was the Jews charging him with blasphemy. Blasphemy that claiming, they say he claims he's God. He was. And today, the argument is just as fresh as it was in those days. There is a major attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's increasing in our day and age. And Jesus said, I am the way. And here's the verse that's hated in the world today above most any verse you could read out of the Bible, especially in America today, especially in our places of so-called higher learning. I call them lower learning. The so-called colleges and universities and the intellectual crowd, they can't stand this verse. I have read where they attacked Jesus over it by saying, look what an ego he had to think he was the only one. Well, I got news for you. He's the only one that's going to get you to heaven. And without him, you're not going to get there. And think about all the other religious leaders. Very few of them will make a statement like this. If he wasn't God, then he'd have been a lunatic to say such a thing. But he was God. He could back up what he said. Amen. And Muhammad can't say that. Right. Buddha can't say that. Mary Baker Patterson Glover, Eddie, founder of Christian Science, can't say that. Only Jesus can say that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but mine. Notice the definite article, the. The means one, no other way. And you find that all the way through the gospel. You find Jesus, what many times it'll be the definite article in front. Think about it. He is the door, not one of many doors. Amen. He is the living bread, just the one. See? See what I'm saying to you here? He's the light. The definite article. Every time, he is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. The always the definite article there. And here in the text it says, he is the way, another the truth, and what? The life. Definite article every time. Singling it out that he is the one, not one of many. Not many other ways. And so that's why the verse is so hated. See, we live in a day and a time where everybody's religion is supposed to be good as everybody else's. And they really jump on you if they think that you single out anybody else's. Let me tell you, we have to stand for truth. We have to stand against error. Amen. Bible says, contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And Your liberal friends, good people, but they think it, one of the big accusations I've had 48 years here in ministry is he thinks he's only right. No, I don't. I think Jesus is only right. Amen. And I don't mind telling folks he is the way, not one of many ways. And so that's caused me a lot of static. And if you talking over the fence to your neighbor, you want to be kind and nice. You don't want to say, well, your way is not going to work, but you better be honest to their soul. Amen. And if they're trusting Muhammad or Buddha or any false heresy, and they let you know what they're trusting, you need to tell them what Jesus said. And the way to present the argument is say, well, Jesus disagrees with you. You don't have to say you do. Jesus disagrees with you. He says he's the only way. And I know that does, as old Billy Sunday said, they said, you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. He said, well, turn the cat around. What he means is get it going right. And the truth is, that's still the way it is today. And this is a great passage in the Word of God. And it is somewhat shocking here to see how the disciples seem to be so thick-headed about it and trying to get it up and understand it. And yet Jesus is teaching them so clear right here. And sometime you'll say, well, Jesus couldn't have been God. He couldn't have been the Father. Yes, he says, my Father and I are one. And all the prophecies said that it would be God that showed up, who we call Jesus, in the prophecy and the predictions. I'll get to it next week. I'm out of time now. But I'll show you where it was, that it was the Heavenly Father in Jesus, as he says here. And he's even called. I'll show you where. Don't cheat on me and look ahead now. But if you do, you may find he's called in the Old Testament. The everlasting Father. That's pretty strong. You can't hardly get it any plainer than that. So, as we go through John verse by verse and great chapter, and I'll dig in maybe a little bit deeper on it this next week. But know this: when somebody else comes to your door trying to show you a better way to get to heaven, you better watch it. Jesus has prepared a place for prepared people. The way you get prepared is know him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, time's up, Brother Smith.